Christmas carols and Christmas hymns, be here for our Christmas Eve service, because we will be doing much more singing of Christmas carols at that. We invite you to come back for that very special one-hour service from 6 to 7 on Christmas Eve. Please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. The word for today is glory. Glory. How often do you use that word? Okay. The word glory is, when it is used, and I would say I don't use it that often, but when it is used, it is often for the purpose of describing something that is great, or something that is wonderful or beautiful or delicious. Have you ever just described some type of entree or dessert or heard somebody say, that was glorious, you know? Like, well, maybe not, but, you know, it does kind of communicate that it was something special. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines glory in this way, because the word is used as it relates to something or someone, and the dictionary definition is this: glory is something that secures praise or renown, a highly commendable asset. So we might say this: the glory is whatever is grand, whatever is awesome about something or about someone. So, the glory of a California sequoia redwood is its height and its girth, okay? The glory of a bride is her veil and her dress, okay? The glory of Washington, D.C. is not the politicians, okay? The glory of Washington, D.C. is its architecture. If you've ever just visited our nation's capital, you will just be wowed, you know, by the architecture. The glory of the Niagara River is what? Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls. I think we should have a picture of that up there, all right? Niagara Falls is the glory of the Niagara River. It may not pop up, but that's okay. Most of us know what it looks like, all right? The word glory is oftentimes used with reference to God, is it not? And so what is the glory of God? I think we use that term, we use the terminology of the glory of God. Give God the glory, okay? God is glorious. Sometimes we don't have a clue what that means. Right? How do we do that? How do we give God the glory? What is the glory of God? Let me just say this, that the glory of God is whatever reflects His greatness or His goodness. Whatever reflects His greatness or His goodness, or, and I think we can use this in a very appropriate way, His awesomeness. His awesomeness. I think the PowerPoint has frozen, so if you just want to go to a black screen, that's okay, Randy, because we're going to just kind of keep moving on here. Anything about God personally, anything about God in terms of creation, anything that gives God weight, okay? Actually, the word glory has the idea of giving weight to something. Something comes... sometimes we use the word, man, that was heavy, right? That was just, that was heavy, you know. Well, in some ways we're saying that was glorious. I mean, that just had weight to it. That had substance to it. There was something to that. And so when we glorify God, we're giving weight to God. Now, we can't add anything to the person, nature, and character of God. He is who He is. But we can acknowledge and we can express our awe over His greatness, His awesomeness, and in doing that, we're giving Him the glory. God is so good, we just glorified God. God is so faithful, we just glorified God. God is one of a kind. There is no one like him on earth or in heaven. We just glorified God. That's what it means to glorify him. David wrote this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Psalm 19:1. So, we can put it this way. Everything up there, all right, shouts glory to God because he is the architect and the master of the universe. So everything God has made, everything God is, glorifies him. Psalm 8:1, David wrote, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set the glory, your glory, above the heavens." Now think about that. David said, "You have set your glory above the heavens." So the glory of God extends above and beyond what we can see. Even in terms of this solar system, even in terms of this galaxy, he has set his glory above the heavens. It's hard to comprehend that. There's a sense in which, and I hesitate even to use this term, but there's a sense in which the greater glory of God is yet to be seen. I mean, we can see his glory in a lot of different ways, but the greater glory of God is yet to be seen. And yet in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, God gave John glimpses of his greater glory. And that's what John has recorded in chapters 21 and 22. He put them on paper. If your Bibles are open to Revelation chapter 21, we saw last week that in verses 1 through 8, John was given a revelation that included a new heaven, remember that? And a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, or a new holy city, where God would dwell and will dwell with his people. And now in verses 9 to 11, and we didn't get into that last week, we're going to get into that this morning, in verses 9 to 11, an angel shows John the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven. All right? So this is the heavenly city coming down from heaven to earth from God. Now, please look at your Bibles with me. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, where John says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So this holy city is not humanly constructed. God is the one who made this city, is making this city. And now verse 11 says, having, notice this, having the glory of God. This holy city has the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So here we see that ultimately, the glory of God is the city that he will bring to this earth and in which he will dwell with his people. And we will live, those of us in Christ, those of us who are the redeemed, we will live in this city, we will live and experience the greater glory, the full glory of God forever and ever and ever. I mean, you ain't seen nothing yet in terms of the glory of God. And John is describing this, you know, the writers of Scripture, the best they could do was write in the language of appearance. So all they could do was they saw something and it's like, how do I describe that? And all they could use were the words that they knew and the terminologies that they knew. But it was like they're grasping, there's got to be more to describing this than what I have words for, the language of appearance. So that's why I say it's better than this. It's better than we read about as far as the glory of God. Heaven is the glory of God, and specifically the holy city. And everything that is described in chapters 21 and 22 declares the glory of God. It declares His greatness. It declares His holiness. It declares His awesomeness. And I think we're going to miss the point of this whole heaven series unless we realize that what we have been given, which is certainly partial, not complete, in terms of what heaven is going to look like and be like, is just so that we in this life and on this earth and this side of glorious heaven will have a better understanding of who our God is and what He's like and of His greatness and of His awesomeness. If nothing feeds your desire to live for God, to be with God, to be part of His family, to look forward to a future with Him, it ought to be heaven. It ought to be just, isn't that why the slaves of our country back a couple of centuries ago, they just sang about heaven? Because it was a whole lot better than what they were going through. The heavenly holy city is the glory of God. First point, the heavenly holy city is the glory of God. And John describes it here in verses 12 through 21. Let's look at those verses. Revelation 21, 12. John said, as he's looking at this revelation of the holy city, it had a great high wall and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. On the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed, and on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I mean, it's like, whoa, he's given quite a lot of detail here. When it comes to the description of the New Jerusalem and the glory of God, the size of this holy city declares the glory of God. This is an amazing city. John says it will be, and what we have here in verse 15 describes this, the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold, of course, to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Okay, 12,000 stadia is the equivalent of 1,500 miles. So the size of this city is that it's 1,500 miles wide, it's 1,500 miles long, and it's 1,500 miles high. It's a cube. Picture a cube, all right? That's what the holy city is going to look like. And it's coming down from heaven. If you were to take the holy city as described by John and drop it on the earth, it would more than cover the country of India. It would start, if you plopped it on top of the United States, it would go from the East Coast to Denver, Colorado, from Florida to Maine, and then up 1,500 miles. You know what that tells me? It's huge. It's bigger than big. You know what it also tells me? There'll be plenty of room for all of the redeemed citizens of heaven of all time. God is making this holy city big and glorious, spacious and roomy. If nothing else, that ought to declare the glory of God. Because God does everything in a grand way, doesn't He? And He's doing it for you and me if we're in Christ. He's doing this for us. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, packed into that word, those words, prepare a place for you, is what we're reading about right here. This is what He's preparing. this 1,500-mile cubic city. Unbelievable. One thing for sure, it's roomy, okay? Its walls and its gates, we read about the walls and the gates here. Its wall is 216 feet high. It's built out of jasper. It has 12 gates, three on the side, east, west, north, and south. There's an angel at each gate. There's one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on each gate. The gates are made of pearl. Get this, they never shut. The gates are open all the time. God is not keeping anybody out in terms of his own. He's letting us all in. That's the idea. Its foundations declare the glory of God. Look at verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and 11th jacinth, and 12th amethyst. I mean, you don't find those in a Cracker Jack box, okay? We're talking about precious stones, very expensive minerals. Beautiful, translucent. The foundations were made of these precious stones. A number of years ago, Carol and I had the privilege of going to Israel, and some have been to Israel and been to Herod's temple, and you can go down below into the kind of the foundation area of Herod's temple where they laid the foundation. And let me tell you this, when it comes to laying the foundation of a temple, those foundation stones were 4 feet high, 3 feet wide, and 30 feet long. They weighed 80 to 100 tons per foundation stone. That was back in Herod's day. Now we're looking at this city and it's the foundations. This is not granite. This is not sandstone. These are made of precious, precious minerals. What does that tell? It declares the glory of God. Everything about this city in terms of its size and its makeup and its gates and its foundations all declare the splendor, the beauty, the excellence, and the quality of our God. And that is going to be the eternal home of the redeemed. I think about Zion and his family. The little shack, basically, that they live in Ulaanbaatar. And they're happy to be there because that's where God has put them. That's where God has called them. And they're going to be there and maybe until the Lord comes. But someday, Zion and his family are living in this city. You know? There is nothing on earth to compare to this. The Taj Mahal is an ice fishing shack compared to this. Okay, there's no comparison. This is amazing. It's the eternal. This is going to be the eternal home of all the redeemed, Old Testament saints, church age saints, tribulation saints. We'll all be there. Isn't that kind of cool? Think about meeting Moses and Joseph and Noah, you know, and then the church age saints from the day of Pentecost until the day of the rapture, and then even the tribulation saints. One big happy family forever. In this house. Now we're talking millions and millions and millions of people. But it's a big place. It's the Father's house. And everything about it, its provision, its permanence, its pricelessness, all shouts the glory of God. Glory to God. Glory to God. The heavenly holy city not only is the glory of God, it has the glory of God. Look at verse 22. Revelation 21. John said, and I saw no temple in the city, no temple, no church building, okay? For its temple, listen to this, its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. That's the temple. It's not a building, it's a person. It's not just a person, it's God himself. And the city has no need, listen to this, no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. God is the temple. God himself is the temple. The word for temple, refers to the most holy place of the earthly temple in Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies. So John is saying, and God himself is the Holy of Holies. There's no building there. There's no structure there. It's God himself. In the earthly tabernacle and temple, God met with his people. God manifested his glory. God told Moses in Exodus 25, 22, there in the tabernacle, there I will meet with you and I will speak with you. Think about this. In the holy city, God himself is going to meet with his people. He's going to speak to his people. We're going to have that kind of access. By the way, this is the same word, this word for temple, is the same word that the Apostle Paul used to describe the temple of the Holy Spirit, i.e., your body and mine. Let that sink in. As God looks at the body of his redeemed, this corporate body, yes, but also individual bodies, this holy God has taken up residence in your body, Eric. And your body, in God's view, is the holy of holies. So is my body. So is your body, Ashley. That ought to change the way we live. That ought to change where we go. That ought to change what we do. That ought to just change everything about us when we think that my body, this physical house that God created, God made, God lives in. It's this, and the same word for temple in Revelation 21 is the same word for the body of Christ and the body of every believer, the church of Jesus Christ. Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, consisting of believers in Jesus Christ, we are the temple of God. When we are here, God is here. Now, I'm not saying when we vacate this building, God is no longer here. But for all intents and purposes, he's not. It's just a building because he goes with his people, all right? He's in us. And as the temple of the Holy Spirit, believers, individually and collectively, we are the house of God. We are the dwelling place of God. The church is the redeemed people. The church is not a building. As much as we appreciate what God has provided in terms of this building and this structure, that's why typically, if you get an email from me, I'll say, I'll meet you at the church building. I'll never say, I'll meet you at the church. Because this is not the church. This is the church building. And I'm very careful to make that distinction. Peter put it this way. He said, the church of redeemed people is like living stones being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. God's glory is in its temple, heavenly speaking, and God's glory is in its light. Did you notice what the source of light is? He says in verse 23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So in this eternal state, there's no sun, there's no moon, God is the light. And it's not reflected light, it's radiant light. God will radiate the light. The one who in Genesis chapter 1 said, let there be light, is that light himself. That's who he is. God showed himself as a burning torch to Abraham when making his covenant with him. He spoke to Moses out of what? Out of a burning bush. He manifested himself to Israel through their wilderness wanderings as a pillar of cloud by night, by day, and what? A pillar of fire by night. David wrote in Psalm 18:28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." John 12:46, Jesus said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." 1 John 1:5, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And God is just going to let everything loose in heaven in terms of light and radiance and glory like nothing we've ever seen. In heaven, there'll be no need for the sun or the moon or the light of a lamp. We'll not be changing light bulbs in heaven. No problems with LEDs or incandescents, okay? They won't exist. We will live, literally, we will live in the glow of the glory of God. No more sunsets. No more sunrises. But get this, no more darkness of any kind. Spiritually, morally, physically, an eternal day, that's heaven. Nothing but light forever. One summer vacation, our family went to Virginia. We went to Charlottesville, Virginia. What's in Charlottesville, Virginia? Anybody know? Monticello, okay? We went to see the house that Tom built, all right? Thomas Jefferson's home, all right? And what an amazing piece of architecture this is. Jefferson had a brilliant and creative mind. He personally designed and oversaw the construction of Monticello. Everything about it represents the intelligence and the creativity and the personality of its architect and builder, namely Thomas Jefferson. Everything about it just smacks of Jefferson. Jefferson oversaw every aspect of the furnishing of his house. And if you've ever been through it, you will be blown away by all the gadgets that Jefferson invented himself and put into his house. Gadgets such as a 7-day calendar clock in the entrance hall that still works, and it still works perfectly. A single-acting double door in the parlor, dumbwaiters, and a revolving serving door in the dining room. From start to finish, in terms of its construction and remodeling, this was 40 years in the making. 40 years in the building. It is the glory of Thomas Jefferson. That's what that is. You go to there and you walk away going, Thomas Jefferson was an amazing man. Look what he built. Look what he invented. Look what he did. Thomas Jefferson was like, whoa, an incredible human being. The New Jerusalem, the holy city, the eternal home of the redeemed, that is truly God's great city, isn't it? What we've read about here this morning, what we're going to experience, those of us who are in Christ, everything about the holy city represents God. It represents its builder, its maker. It represents who he is by nature, who he is by character, who he is by personality. Everything about the holy city will shout, glory to God. Everything about it represents its maker, its creator, its designer, its architect, its beauty, its quality, its size. It shows his greatness. And someday, Someday, when we're there, those of us in Christ, and I keep saying that because not everybody in this room is going to be there, because not everybody in this room is saved. But if you are saved, or if you get saved, that's your home. That's what's awaiting you, all right? And someday when we are in that city, those of us in Christ, we're not going to walk around the city and we're not going to just go like, man, this is so cool. This is a beautiful city. I've never been in a city like this. What a grand city this is. We're going to say, what a glorious God he is that can make something. What a glorious God. I am convinced that, myself included, sometimes we assume glory to ourselves and we don't deflect it to him. Glory to God in the highest. That's the glory of God someday. The city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, that is and will be the glory of God. But what is the glory of God today? What is the glory of God today? What is it that gives God glory today? May I remind those of us in Christ, we are the glory of God. We are the one that gives weight to God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. Speaking to his disciples, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. People ought to look at the life of a believer and in many ways just be kind of mystified by it, but walk away going, what a God that could change a life like that. Does your changed life radiate in such a way that God gets the glory? Does mine? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes that Christians, not once, not twice, but three times in one chapter, Paul said, Christians, we are to be to the praise of the glory of God, not just in heaven, here on earth. Do you know that's God's purpose for your life? His purpose in saving you was that you might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Sinners saved by the grace of God are to live to the glory of God. That's why Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when you think of heaven, what are you going to think about? Here's what we should be imagining, because it's true. When we think heaven, stay with me. Imagine paradise, okay? Imagine the Father's house, right? Imagine our homeland. Imagine a new order, a new arrangement of everything, heaven and earth. And imagine the glory of God. That's heaven. That's heaven. That's what the Bible says is heaven. Someday, where God will dwell with his people forever. But I also want us, in closing, I want us to think about the impact of that today. Okay? Don't bail on me yet, all right? Think about the impact of heaven today is this, that if heaven is indeed paradise, and it is that where you will spend eternity? Or will you spend eternity in the pit of hell? It's either paradise or the pit. It's one or the other. But if heaven is paradise, that's where God wants his image bearers to live forever. If heaven is the Father's house, those of us in Christ, if that's the Father's house, how are we behaving on earth in the household of God? That's the church. If heaven is our homeland, how does our behavior now represent our citizenship in heaven? If heaven is a new order, a new arrangement, may I ask everyone in this room that's a Christian, what's new in your life? What's been renewed? What's been regenerated? What's been restored? What's been refurbished? What's new? Finally, if heaven is the glory of God, how is your life and how is my life giving glory to God? Because we on earth, in Christ, we are the glory of God. Let's be heavenly minded, and in so being, let's be so earthly good, right? For Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have pulled back the curtain in Revelation 21 and 22, and you have shown us amazing things. And it's all real. It's just as real today as it was the day John saw it. It's future, but to you, it's now. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to resonate the truths of heaven in my own heart, in the hearts of each one of us, and that we would see that what you have planned, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, what you have planned for your people, except at least partially and in terms of a glimpse, you've given that to us in your word. Lord, I pray that you would just convict us, those of us in Christ, you would convict us of what just does not reflect well on you in our lives. Convict us of that. Help us to see that as sin and as inappropriate and unbecoming, and just make the necessary confessions and adjustments and changes that we would live up, Lord, that I would live up to your name, that my life would be a blessing to you, that my life would be a reflection of your greatness, of your holiness, your awesomeness. Lord, there may be some here today. I'm sure there are some here today that have no hope of heaven whatsoever because they don't know you. They've never confessed Christ as Savior and Lord. They've never realized that he died for their sins, that he was crucified and buried and rose again the third day to give life and to give life eternal and to provide not only abundant life now but eternal life later. So, Father, I would pray that by your Spirit you would work in the hearts of those here today that are yet to be regenerated by your Spirit and confess Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord, help us to live our life out for you. Help us to let our light so shine that others may see our good works give you glory, our good works and glorify you, our Father. Not think much of us, but think a whole lot about you because of what they see coming through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our worship team is going to return. We're going to sing a closing song. And I never know how God's word is going to affect others, you know. I know how it affected my life. But if God's word has prompted you in some way, maybe it has to do with some personal matter. Maybe it has to do with some service opportunity.